Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
On this wonderful sunny day, that's fabulous. And welcome to everyone on online. Today, I hope that you are comfortable, that you relax into this, because we're going to look at something that can be a little bit challenging. We're going to be talking about sin, and we're going to be looking at the armor of God. So, having shocked you at the beginning, I now move on to the best thing, which is the good news that God, who is full of light, full of love, full of integrity and grace, has given us Jesus Christ. So we don't need to worry, do we? And he has given us also the way that we can protect ourselves, the armor of God, which Peter will be talking about later on. You know, God is awesome. God is incredible. And as we grow closer and closer to God, we know how wonderful God is. And actually, no matter what the situation in your life is at the moment, place that aside for a minute as we quickly pray to come before God. Let's pray. Loving God, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know everything that's happening in our lives. And at the moment, we just lift them up and give them to you. Help us, Lord, to be more and more aware of who you are and what you're like and how much you love us and call us the children of God. So, loving God, hear our worship and our praise rising up to you. Transform us, Holy Spirit, in your power and in your love. And may we hear what you have for us today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start by singing, "Come, now is the time to worship." Please stand if you can, but if you can't and it's more comfortable, please stay sitting down.
Now is the
now, and remember that God is good. So we're going to sing that lively song. So feel free to move a bit. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are full of light and love. You are the very life force of this world, and we praise you. We praise you for your love, for your kindness and integrity. We praise you because your imagination is beyond our minds, and inexpressible loving grace that you have draws a humbleness from us. We praise you, our Creator. Like the psalmist, we ask, what are humans that you actually even care about us? You gave us Jesus Christ to pay for all the debt, for all the sins that demand consequences. And you came to live within us, Holy Spirit. In gratitude and praise, we thank you, God. We thank you and we praise you. And as we think of you, we become aware of ourselves. And Lord, we have let you down. We didn't mean to, but we have let you down. And we want to say we are sorry for every hurtful thought, word, action that has added to the pain of your cross, Jesus. And we are so sorry. And in your name, Jesus, and in your grace alone, we say thank you and forgive us, Lord. We are sorry. Restore us. Remold us. Make us into the children of God that you want us to be, so that we may fulfill our purpose for you here on earth. In your grace, Lord, transform us. In your wonder, lead us. Hear our prayers to you now. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do in all of our lives. Individually, though, not collectively all the time, but when we come together as his children, as his church, then God works as well in powerful ways inside our hearts. However, I remember asking God something a long time ago. And I said, go on, Lord, make this person a Christian. That would be really good. And I got, I will not force. I will give choice. Always choice is given to us. And how open we are to God transforming us will at the same time mean that actually how God transforms us is only with our help, our choice to act and walk with God. It's an amazing grace. So, you know, I think this is what a beautiful song, and it's to the Sky Boats hymn, or tune, sorry, which you would expect from me, I think. Spirit of God, unseen as the wind, please stand if you are comfortable.
Spirit of God, unseen as the wind, gentle as is the dove. Teach us the truth and help us believe. Show us the Savior's love. You spoke to men long, long ago, gave us the
Our collection will now be taken. We do this as a form of our worship. So if there are any guests here, then feel free to not give a collection into the collection. That is perfectly okay. And this collection will go for the church's ministry. So our collection will be taken. Let's pray. Oh, loving Lord, we thank you for so much, and we give to you now that which you have given to us before. And we ask you, Lord, to accept these donations on behalf of us all, online and here and via another way of giving. And Lord, we ask that it would honor you, it would glorify you, and it would multiply in its wonderful use within your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless. Okay, now I've spied some small and tall children. Would you come out? Will you join me, children? You don't have to. Because, no, we're going to stay there. Are you going to come and join me? I just need some to come and join me, because I'm kind of standing here. Okay, right now. Okay, do you know right from wrong? Do you know what's right or what's wrong? Yes, good. Do you know that as well? Oh, we have the thing. All right. So you nodded your head? Yes? Do you want to say yes?
Yes.
Yes. And you nodded your head as well. You know what's right and what's wrong. And part of the reason you know it is, I bet some adult tells you that's wrong. Yeah. Okay. Well, today, we're going to test everybody here, right? You didn't expect that. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a game called Guess If It's Right or Wrong. For instance, okay, let me just check what I've written here, because I've written some things. Oh, yeah. Okay. If I was to see a nice, tasty ice bun. Do you like ice buns? You know, the ones with the wonderful icing on the top. Do you know what I'm talking about? No. I'm glad. I do. It's one of my favorite treats. However, what's your favorite treat? Go on.
Ice cream.
Oh, I do like ice cream too. Right? What's your favorite treat?
Cake.
Coke. Oh, cake. Oh, dear. I'm without my hearing aids today, so we're just lucky about that. So, okay. Right. Imagine that you have a special cake for your grandmother or for someone in the family, right? In my case, it would be an ice bun, because it would just sit there. And if I knew it was there for someone else, would it be wrong if I went up and took a mouthful of it without permission?
Wrong.
Very good. Did you hear him say it?
Wrong.
Well done. Yes. And you think it's wrong as well. Well done. Well, we're going to ask everybody in here, if they think something is wrong, then they put their hand up. Yes? Okay. Let's ask them some of these. I've written them down. Are you ready? If you were really cross, okay? Really, really cross, and you were cross with someone, and you took down their toy, or even worse, hey, their mobile phone, and you smash it to the floor. Is that right or is that wrong?
Wrong.
Wrong. Is this one? That's on. And what do you think?
Wrong.
Okay. Is that right or is that wrong? Put your hands up if you think it's wrong. Well, that's okay. We've got all of them with us now. That's great. Okay, the next one. If I told a lie, would that be right or would that be wrong? Hands up if you think it's wrong. What do you think? Have they all got their hands up?
Wrong.
It's wrong. So are they all right?
Wrong.
Yes, that's right. We have to be careful we don't get mixed up with the right and wrong. Okay. Say someone has said, be careful of that vase, and as you're walking past, accidentally, the thing falls on the floor. Would this be wrong? Hands up anyone who thinks that you were in the wrong. Oh, well done. Well done. They're completely right. Because it was an accident. And accidents or mistakes are never wrong in the sense of they're not a sin. They are just what they are. Didn't mean it to happen, and that's how it happens, okay? Yeah. Right. Now, next. Okay. If someone broke the vase by mistake, so is that wrong?
No.
And then said, I didn't do it. That's wrong. I think you better hold this, because you're much better at this than I am, right? Okay. It's wrong. How many of you thought it was wrong? It's the lie that goes with it. And, okay, if I saw someone had in their bag, now I like bags, okay, like I like clothes and shoes and all sorts of things, right? And I see in their bag that they have, don't worry, it's quite safe for me, I'll have to say this, it's only for the game. I see a beautiful purse. And I took it. Would that be right? Let's watch them, or wrong. Let's see. Oh, a lot of them agree with me. It would be wrong, yes? It would be wrong. Now, here's one for the adults. Last one coming up. Okay, something has happened, and you think you're going to protect the person, so you'll tell a little white lie. Is a little white lie right or wrong? Didn't say it would be easy. It's wrong. However, sometimes it's a little bit more complex about right and wrong than actually. So what would we do if we were, is this right or wrong? Come off. Technology and me never work properly. Okay, right. What would we do? Who would we ask to help us?
God.
God! Excellent. We'd ask God, and that applies to adults too. If it's tricky and it really is difficult, we'd ask God, what on earth are we going to do in this case? Now, do some of your friends say do something wrong? Do they ever say to you, do something which you know is wrong? Tricky, isn't it? What do you say when they say that? Well done. No. No way. Sorry, but no way. And that's the whole thing. And in the past, some of us will have known when our friends suggest we do something that we know is wrong. So we don't do it. Because actually, afterwards, we can feel very guilty. So when we've done wrong, what do we say to God?
Sorry.
Well done. You did really well. Well done, you got 100%. Give them a round of applause. Thank you very much. You can go to your seat. Well, now, when your friends say, I'm going to hand this back. When your friends say, do something, if you were there now and you would say something, what would you say to them? If you've been tempted, what would you say to them?
Don't
The answer is simple. No. No, I can't do that. I'm sorry. And one of the things I wanted to say to the youngsters, because it's harder when it's about the youngsters, is when someone comes up to you and says, do this, but you know it's wrong, and you say no, you need to be strong and have courage. And you need to be bold in saying no. So guess what we're going to sing now, right? And if I remember the actions, be bold, be strong, and something else. Yes. And the Lord loves you and all that. But do your own actions. Yeah, make it up as you go along. Please stand to sing and be bold. Oh, we've got the other words here. And we'll... Thank you. That was great. Our youngsters can now go out with Angela and do some activities. And thank you, Angela. And that's great. Mark, to come up and tell us a bit about Wednesday.
I'm actually going to tell them about Sunday evenings.
Oh, Sunday evenings.
Are you familiar with the phrase, preaching to the choir? You heard that? When you say something obvious in church. So I'm about to risk that. This is not just a book, is it? It's the foundations of our faith. Something the psalmist knew very well. He says, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. This is God's word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And a verse you'll know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's something Paul picks up in the New Testament. So Colossians 3, again, you'll have heard this. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Do you think you could read, understand, and apply this slightly better than you do today? We all could, couldn't we? So we've got an opportunity for you. Sunday evenings in September, from the 8th for the following four Sunday evenings, we're going to be running a mini seminar, and we're exploring the Word, what it is, how we read it, how we understand it, and most importantly, how we apply it to our living every day. So if you think you'd like to know how to read, understand and apply the word just that little bit better, then you're invited. Starting on the 8th, 6:30, for the following 4 weeks through Sunday evenings in September. We'll be gathering here. The teaching will be by a video. It's a four-part, I would call it almost a mini Bible school. If you want to do something really foundational for your faith, then I recommend it to you. The teacher is an American chap called Dr. Sam Storms. I can commend him to you. He is both a theologian and a pastor. So if you like, he's understood the theoretical, the theology, but also how it gets applied in church life. It's a great teaching ministry. And I'd encourage you to come along. Give it a go on the 8th, and look forward to seeing you then.
We're now going to stand to sing, "Thank You for Saving Me." Please sit down, yeah. The reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 onwards. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our own struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Amen. And may God bless this reading. Amen. Okay. I'm just going to pray. Loving God, we thank you for Peter. We're excited to hear what he says. And we ask you to give him all that he needs now to give us your word. May he feel your presence with him. And may your word go out into the hearts of all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you this morning. I've been away for a few weeks speaking at other churches, and when I came back last Sunday, I have expected the stewards on the door to ask me if I was a visitor. And if they had done, I would have said, yes, I am. My friends, I hate to say this, but we are at war. Now, we haven't declared on Russia or North Korea or any other country. But whether we like it or not, we are engaged in a spiritual war. And without exaggeration, it is a fight to the death. The title of my talk this morning is Whatever Happened to Sin? It might be a little heavy going in places, but I believe it's a really important subject. We are living in enemy-held territory. It's rather like being in continental Europe during the Second World War. Following D-Day, after the Western Allies had established themselves in France and the Russians were closing in from the east, the outcome was not in doubt. There was a long way to go and there would be many bloody battles along the way. But everyone except Hitler and perhaps a few of his fanatical supporters knew that the Germans had lost the war. Satan has lost. And the outcome of the spiritual war is certain, but he will not give up the fight. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God for the very good reason that we are required to do battle with the devil and with his demonic forces. As John Gresham Machen put it, it is impossible to be a true soldier of Jesus Christ and not fight. By the way, Satan is a real entity. Jesus called him the prince of this world. I'm not going to patronize Christ by suggesting that he didn't know what he was talking about and should have spoken more vaguely about some power of evil. I cannot read the scriptures and not believe that Satan is not a real personality. And if I had any doubt, which I don't, then reading the books written by Doreen Irvine, which tells of her experiences as a modern-day witch, only strengthens my conviction that the devil is real enough. There's a danger that we have our own view of everything, and if the Bible conforms to our view of the world, then it's okay. It has to be the other way around. If what the world teaches is at variance with what the Bible teaches, then we have to accept biblical teaching and reject the world view, whatever that cost may be. By the way, there are two mistakes we can make. One is to disbelieve that there is a devil. And the other mistake is to take too an unhealthy interest in him. In his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis put it beautifully when he states, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." By the way, if you've never read the Screwtape Letters, you really ought to. When you hear the word evil spoken of these days, it usually means something terrible, such as rape, murder, or extreme violence. You don't hear less dramatic wrongdoing referred to as being evil. Equally, outside a church context, the word sin is scarcely ever heard. It's not fashionable to talk about sin. It's easier to ignore the subject altogether or to blame everything or everyone else for all that is wrong in our world. After all, it's not my fault, is it? I believe that in large measure our society lives in a state of denial. We hear about the symptoms and not about the real cause. Yet the terrible consequences of sin are what led Jesus to the cross. Sin can be defined as rebellion against God, as evidenced in Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, and Joshua 1, verse 18, and transgression of the law of God, as evidenced in 1 John 3, verse 4. The word sin derives from the German word Sonder, which means to break from another, in this case meaning God. In simple language, sin is a refusal to acknowledge God as God and a refusal to obey him. Sin does immense damage and ruins lives. It can also have a huge impact on other people. If you throw a stone into a pond, it causes ripples that spread out across that pond. And I quote from Jeff Lucas, "Sinful choices never just affect us. We might selfishly protest that our lives are our own, and we can do what we like with them. Not only is that not true if we belong to Christ, but there will always be collateral damage when we rush or amble into rebellion. The enticement of an affair often means that children will grow up in a fractured home, with a spouse cut to the heart with the scalpel of rejection. Or maybe one selfish action results in a destroyed reputation, as the name of a church or even the Lord himself is brought into disrepute. A private choice of a brief season of pleasure brings public shame and long-term devastation. Sin is like a bomb, maiming and destroying innocent people. Next time we're tempted to make bad choices, let's not just think about what the effect might be on us, but on those who will end up suffering as a result. Now, those are strong words, but I believe that Jeff Lucas is absolutely right. Some years ago, there was a program on television called You Are What You Eat. Anybody remember it? Yeah. And the premise was that what we eat has a big impact on our lives and on our well-being. I would not disagree with this, but in a Christian context, I would suggest that we are in large measure what we read and what we watch. We have to be very careful about each of these. There have been many lifeboat tragedies in the West Country over the years, including ones at Padstow, St. Ives, and Salcombe. The most recent of these was the loss of the Penlee lifeboat just before Christmas in 1981. And sometimes it still feels as if it was yesterday. The close-knit community of Mousel was united in grief over the loss of 8 of their menfolk from the village. What made it worse was the way the popular press swarmed all over the village the next day and made a thorough nuisance of themselves. The relatives and the villagers wanted to be left in peace, to come to terms with what had happened, and to be able to grieve. The actions of the popular press were, by any standards, disgraceful. By the way, I've met the man who broke the story of the disaster. Andrew Besley was a regional reporter who happened to be on the scene when the tragedy was unfolding. He did nothing wrong by notifying the national press. I've met Andrew Besley when he attended talks that I undertook in Cornwall on behalf of Open Doors. Andrew is a fine Christian gentleman, and I welcomed the opportunity to talk with him. And Andrew once said this: I used to long as a journalist that I would get a world exclusive. I got my wish, but it broke my heart. So much that is published in newspapers is salacious, other material is poisonous, and as an example, I would refer to much that has been written on immigration. I would go even further and assert that some misleading information and downright lies have been extremely damaging to the health of our nation. We do not have to buy and read material that is inappropriate. And if we do, we're as guilty as those who write the stuff in the first place. If people didn't buy certain newspapers, then they wouldn't sell. Regarding the new media, there are huge benefits and massive downsides. Being able to do things online has great advantages, and yet the internet is awash with pornography. A study demonstrated that the United Kingdom has the second highest incidence of internet pornography searches in the world. Figures showed that an average of 16,600,000 searches for porn took place in the United Kingdom each month in 2021. The only country that exceeded that number was the United States, with its far greater size of population. We've seen the misuse of social media in the aftermath of the killing of the 3 young girls in Southport. False information about the killer was spread, and many people took the law into their own hands with outbreaks of rioting. Many policemen were injured, and it was fortunate that no one else was killed. You don't have to look far below the surface of our society to find evil lurking. A few right-wing politicians who condemned the violence had themselves been guilty of creating a climate of hatred and fear by their previous anti-immigration statements. This was rank hypocrisy. And we need to remember that Jesus himself was once a refugee. There's deep concern about texting, whereby people, mainly young people, send indecent images of themselves using their mobile phones. Then they often have concern about where these pictures will end up, but it's a bit late by then. When these intimate photos are then shared more widely, victims complain that their privacy has been violated. It doesn't seem to occur to them that such photos should not have been taken and sent in the first place. This reflects a loss of moral compass. Trolling is a recent phenomenon whereby people send vile comments to others via social media, often under the cloak of anonymity, causing great hurt to the recipients. On a TV program, one of these trolls was identified and interviewed by a television reporter. The horrifying thing was that this person didn't think that she had done anything wrong. She felt she was entitled to say anything she liked in any way that she liked. And when we lose the distinction between right and wrong, then we are in real trouble. Over the years, the amount of sex, violence, and bad language has increased both in films and on television. I can remember when the F word was used for the first time on television by Kenneth Tynan, the critic. It caused quite a shock, but nowadays it's commonplace. However, it has to be after the 9 o'clock watershed, which of course makes it okay, doesn't it? No, I don't think so either. The amount of nudity has increased steadily over the years. Jeff Lucas refers to much that is offered on television as semi-pornography. I do not have a Netflix subscription, and accordingly, I've never watched Game of Thrones. However, the series has been widely praised by many, many people, but I've never heard any criticism of the volume of nudity that goes with it. Nobody seems to mind that. At one time, there was no nudity in films, but these days it is everywhere. Young actresses know that they will often be asked to do sex and nude scenes, and if they refuse, they know that it may well damage their careers. It's regarded as a rite of passage. And when and if they become successful, they'll be able to have more say in what they are prepared to do. Directors may well say that sex and nude scenes are essential for the integrity of the film. But if you believe such garbage, then I don't. Such films are there to appeal to people's baser instincts. They did not exist years ago, and films were none the worse for it. Confession time. I made a big mistake once. I've made a few in my time. Many years ago, I took my mother to see Jethro perform. At the old Festival Theatre in Paignton, which of course now is a multiplex cinema. Now, Jethro had appeared on the Des O'Connor show, and he had been extremely funny. In my innocence, I had no idea. His material that night in Paignton wasn't blue, it was black. We soon walked out. However, the saddest sight was a theatre full of people falling about in laughter. at his so-called adult material. Actually, that was more upsetting than Jethro. Is this what we've come to? My father, who was a Methodist local preacher in Truro, used to say, if it's not fit for children, then it's not fit for adults. And I think he had a point. One person who called out declining standards in films and television was, of course, Mary Whitehouse, the founder of the National Viewers and Listeners Association. She was widely regarded as a old, sad, fuddy-duddy who needed to move with the times. I actually went to one of her meetings in the 1970s, and I actually agreed with most everything that she had to say. In my experience, most of her critics have never bothered to listen to what she said or to what she wrote. In my view, she was largely a force for good. As regards declining moral standards, we don't have to go with the flow, nor should we. The best advice we can take is given to us by St. Paul in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How we behave has consequences. The Hillsborough disaster in 1989 was a terrible event when 97 men, women, and children were crushed to death at the Hillsborough Stadium in Sheffield. They had been attending an FA Cup semi-final football match between Liverpool and Nottingham Forest. Many mistakes contributed to the tragedy, but I just want to make one point, which in my view has been largely overlooked or ignored. What was then the new Wembley Stadium staged its first football match in 1923. When Bolton Wanderers played West Ham United. Now, at that time, the official capacity was 125,000, but it was calculated that a crowd estimated up to 300,000 gained entrance and the terraces overflowed, with the result that many spectators found their way into the area around the pitch and even onto the playing area itself. Mounted policemen, including one, there was a famous picture on a grey horse, featured in the defining photographic image of the day. They had to be brought in to clear the crowds from the pitch and allow the match to take place, and no one died. The difference at Hillsborough was the spectators were caged in. And when the overcrowding developed, unlike the 1923 Wembley final, they had no means of escape. Now, why were the cages in place? Because of football hooliganism. There had been many cases of pitch invasion by football hooligans, and the response of the authorities was to install cages to protect the playing areas. In other words, previous bad behavior by some football spectators had unwittingly caused measures to be taken that trapped spectators at the Hillsborough match. As I said earlier, there were many factors that contributed to this terrible disaster, but in my opinion, previous bad behavior by many football fans was one. I'm a great admirer of J.B. Priestley, the 20th century novelist, playwright and critic. I don't usually read fiction, but I'm gradually working my way through all of his novels. J.B. Priestley is becoming something of a forgotten figure today, but his radio broadcasts to the nation during the Second World War did much to raise the country's morale. His most famous play was An Inspector Calls, and it's still performed by theatre companies today. The play involves the premature and completely avoidable death of a young woman. A police inspector calls at the house of an affluent family and interviews each member of the family in turn. It emerges that each one of them had a recent encounter with the young woman, which stage by stage led to her death. None of them had understood the impact of their actions until this was made clear to them by the inspector. There is a sting in the tail at the very end of the play, but in case you haven't seen it, I won't spoil it for you. The point is that we cannot escape the consequences of our own actions, for good or ill, and we have to recognize the insidious nature of sin. Sin is sin. In the words of a modern hymn which refers to Jesus on the cross, it was my sin that held him there. If you do get a chance, do go and see An Inspector Calls, or watch the film version which was released in 1954. The film stars Alistair Sim at his lugubrious best. I want to emphasize that temptation is not sin, but indulging temptation is. We have to jump on it immediately, change our thought pattern, or run away from it altogether. Indulging temptation is foolish because we allow sin to gain a bridgehead, and the danger is that one thing leads to another, and before we know it, we end up behaving in a way that had never been our intention. We read in James chapter 1, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And there is such a thing as a besetting sin, where we have one particular weakness that causes us to fall time and time again, or it can do. Could be any number of things: greed, selfishness, sexual immorality, a short temper, overambitious, gossiping, or something else. Now, where this is the case, we have to be honest with ourselves. Pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, and as far as we can, keep well away from temptation. We may also need to seek pastoral care from our minister or a Christian counselor. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 9. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands to go into hell than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire." Harsh words, but Jesus did not want us to actually indulge in some form of self-mutilation. He did, however, want to emphasize the need to keep well away from those things that can cause us to stumble and fall. However, we must not be discouraged, because Jesus has won the victory for us. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To sum up, all sin is a betrayal of the gift of freedom that's been given to us by our Creator. It is a choice made with knowledge and free will that destroys, or at least damages, our relationship with God, with others, and our own true selves. Like St. Paul, we could admit that often we do not do the good that we should do, but rather the evil we should not do. However, like the great apostle, we can answer the question, who will save me from this struggle, with the words, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever and whenever we have done wrong, through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, God will forgive us, provided we are sincere, we are truly sorry, and equally ready to forgive those who have sinned against us. And if we need to repent and be forgiven, the time is now. It is always now. You may have found some of this talk quite hard going, but sometimes we have to deal with difficult matters and not shy away from them. However, I would like to end with something a little bit lighter by quoting a passage from the biography of Billy Bray. Billy is a hero of mine, a Cornish miner who died 150 years ago. Billy had lived a dissolute life but was wonderfully saved, and then made it his life's mission to share the love of Jesus Christ with anyone who would listen, and also with those who didn't want to listen. He remains a folk hero in Cornwall to this day. Billy knew what it was to experience temptation, and the devil was his personal enemy. This is his account of one such encounter. Billy's words are written in the vernacular, as Billy would have spoken them. By the way, I am Cornish, but it is a very long time since I lived there. Therefore, as I said before, please make allowances if I sound more Calcutta than Camborne. Friends, last week I was a digging up my taters. It was a wish poor yield, sure enough. There was hardly a sound one in the old lot. And while I was a digging, the devil comes to me and he says, Billy, do you think your father do love you? I sure reckon he do, I says. Well, I don't, said the old tempter in a minute. If I'd thought about it, I shouldn't have listened to him, for his opinions bent worth the leastest bit of notice. I don't, says he, and I'll tell you what for. If your father loved you, Billy Bray, he'd give you a pretty yield of taters, as much as ever you do want, and ever so many of them, and every one of them as big as your fist. For it bent no trouble to your father to do anything. And he could just as easy give you plenty as not. And if he loved you, he would too. Of course, I wasn't going to let him talk of my father like that. So I turned round upon him. Pray, sir, says I, who may you happen to be? Coming to me a talking like this here? If I bent mistaken, I know you, sir, and my father too. And to think of you a coming saying he don't love me? Why, I've got your written character home to my house. And it do say, sir, that you be a liar from the beginning. And I'm sorry to add that I used to have a personal acquaintance with you some years since. And I served you faithful as any poor wretch could. And all you gave me was nothing but rags to my back and a wretched home and an aching head, and no taters, and the fear of hellfire to finish up with. And here's my dear Father in heaven. I've been a poor servant of his off and on for 30 years, and he's given me a clean heart and a soul full of joy and a lovely suit of white as will never wear out. And he says he'll make a king of me before he's done. And he'll take me home to his palace to reign with him forever and ever. And now you come here talking like that. Bless ye, my dear friends, he went off in a minute, like as if he'd been shot. I do wish he had. And he never had the manners to say good morning. This was an extract from The King's Son by F.W. Bourne. It was first published in 1877, and to my knowledge, best of my knowledge, it's never been out of print. This is my own copy of the book, which dates from 1890. It's a treasured possession. I love this book because it's so uplifting, and I would recommend it to anybody. If you'd like a free copy of the book, then please come and see me after the service. I've got plenty, and I would be glad to give you one. Don't hesitate. Carpe diem, seize the day. Or as I said in my previous talk, seize the moment. It's always now. Thank you. Our next hymn is In Heavenly Armor We'll Enter the Land, which I hope you will agree is an appropriate choice.
When we say sorry to God and we ask him in faith to change us, we are guaranteed that God will do that. And we are changed people. You know, with some of us, they might be almost there, and other ones of us, we've just started. That's okay. as long as we start the journey with Jesus. That's the most important thing. But there are things to thank God for. So let's pray, and we'll pray for others too. Let's pray. Loving Lord of life, thank you for being you. Thank you for giving us the means of growing stronger in faith. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and helping us to say sorry and to change. Thank you, Lord, that there is always hope in you, certain hope. And Lord, we come now to pray for your hurting world, impacted by sin an awful lot. And you ask us to battle by praying for people. We know people in the world who are traumatized by constant human violence in Gaza, in Israel, in Ukraine, in Russia, and the list, Lord, goes on, and we ask that you would intervene, Lord, intervene. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who, as Christians, are persecuted. So we pray for them too, Lord. And we pray for the people who are experiencing the consequences of climate change, which has come about through sin and lack of knowledge and understanding. We think of the people in Kenya and in Nepal. And we pray for those people whose lives are destroyed by the greed and power hungry that exists in this world. And we pray, Lord, for those people for whom we grieve. We pray for the people who are in hospital facing their death, with or without you. And Lord, we pray for them. We pray for those who are ill. And we ask for healing, Lord. I know that we can trust you and hand this over to you. And we come before you as ourselves. And you know our hearts. You know what we've done or not done. Because neglect can be a sin too. You know all this, Lord. And we seek your forgiveness and your acceptance. Grant us, Lord, your peace in our hearts, knowing that we are forgiven children of God, and that we leave here in that state, forgiven completely. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Transform us. Build us up. Help us to glorify you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray this. Amen. So we are really a new creation. Yes? Some of us have been on the journey a long time, and some of us are starting. It doesn't matter. We are all a new creation. So we're going to sing that, and then after that, we're going to ask, because God is good and God is full of positive energy for us and knows exactly what we need and what we need to live tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow, and the week after. So we're going to sing, first of all, I am a new creation, and then we're going to sing Teach Me to Dance. Oh, well, do Teach Me to Dance then. if we sit down and take a minute to think. Children, it's good to have you back. Have you got anything to show? Yes? Anyone going to show us anything? There you go. Here we go. What have you got here? Let's have a look. Oh, wow. Wow. Who's that then?
I forgot.
Oh, sorry.
I forgot.
You've forgotten at the moment, but it'll come back. Shall we ask? That's very good. Beautifully coloured. Look. Okay. Very nice. Who's that?
Rahab.
Right, Rahab. And where are they? Do you know?
They're trying to hide.
And they're in a house. And they've done a fabulous picture. And I think that's great. Well done. Thank you very much. And what I would ask is, will you show that to people when we go for tea and coffee? Because they're very good. Yes? And you can explain to them the story. That would be lovely. We'd all like that, wouldn't we? Yeah. There you go. Off you go. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. I'll get to grips with this later. So we go out of here aware of sin and the temptation. We can't pretend it won't happen to you, happen to us, can we? It will happen, but we say no. And we have to know the power of the armor of God, power of that, and that Jesus is constantly with us, never leaves. So the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you now and forevermore. And we all say together, Amen. God bless and thank you.